Will you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last two Sundays, I've been concentrating on the day of the Lord, which takes up verses 1 to 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The time when the nobleman will return. He's going to judge the wicked who refuse to allow him to rule over them. And he's also going to take account of his servants. And really, the knowledge of this should cause each one of us to firstly give thanks that we've been saved and we don't have to suffer that wrath, and we can enjoy peace with God instead of being his enemies. Also, secondly, it should motivate us to serve the Lord faithfully until that day when he comes. We're so thankful for what he's done, we're going to serve him with all of our heart. No point learning about the future events, the coming of Christ, unless it affects us today in our everyday life. And when we turn to 1 Thessalonians, we discover that this is what Paul focuses on. Paul, after he told the believers about the day of the Lord, the need to be watching and waiting and to live soberly, he exhorts them to live in a particular way that is pleasing to the Lord. Live in a manner that brings glory to their Saviour. Live in a manner that shows that you are actually watching and waiting. And what Paul does is what I would call, he uses the shotgun approach. He basically sprays out a number of things that the believers ought to be doing there at that church. He doesn't focus on one particular topic, but he sprays out a whole bunch of topics. And when the Lord does this in his epistles, it does bring a little bit of a dilemma for the preacher. Do you just briefly mention them like they're briefly mentioned in God's word? Or do you focus on each one, spend a whole message looking at it, and then basically that'll take the last half of 1 Thessalonians 5. It'll take us about 10 or so messages to get through. So what do? Well, I decided to compromise and try and look at three or four at a time. Although I did fail with the first one, because if you know a shotgun, there's little ball bearings. Well, this is the biggest ball bearing in the bullet when it comes to this passage. It actually takes up two verses. And so there is enough for us to focus simply on this one topic this morning. But then we'll speed up as we go through. And the first thing that Paul addresses after referring to the coming of the Lord and that day of the Lord and how we need to be watching and waiting is the responsibility of the local church towards the leadership of the local church. And admittedly, I was quite happy to sort of flip past these two verses and move on to the others. A little bit awkward to preach on this when you're a part of the leadership. But that'd be skipping God's word and not sharing the hard bits as well as the easy bits. And so we're looking at verses 12 and 13 today. So let's read it and then we'll open in prayer. Chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it's just as much needful today as it was when it was first written. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your thoughts on this are the same as it was when it was first written. I pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher today, that we'll have hearts ready to receive what you have, and we would, Lord, allow you to be our minister. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul has just told the believers there at Thessalonica how Christ is coming again. And we need to be watching and waiting, not like those in darkness who don't see the Lord's approach, but we are to be watching and waiting. And then what he does is he focuses in that everyday life of the believer when it becomes their attitude and their work amongst each other in the local church, as well as when you live in a very godless society as well. And what he first focuses on is the local church, and particularly, as I said, the attitude that the church should have towards the leadership. He says there, "And we beseech you, brethren." So he earnestly begs the brethren. That's what he's doing. He's not giving a, "This is my slight preference," or "This is a suggestion, take it or leave it." No, he is begging the brethren to do certain things in regard to the leadership of the church. Paul fully understood the importance of this in the whole dynamics of a local church. And that's why he starts off by begging them to listen and do these things. And that should, in turn, make us sit up and think as well and understand the need to comprehend the gravity of this subject. There is probably nothing more devastating to a local church than what we would call the breakdown in relationship between the leadership and the members of the church. If members of a church have no trust in the leadership, if they have no respect for the leadership or no confidence in the leadership, well then that church will become very easy pickings for Satan himself. We can be very sure that Satan will do everything possible to form a wedge between the leadership and the church fellowship. Never will the Holy Spirit do that. We can be sure of that. Never will the Holy Spirit seek to form a wedge to bring disunity between the leadership and the members, but Satan will. And so we need to be very aware of Satan's devices, how he goes about things. Not allow him to have victory in this area. Now, I do think it's all important when we're looking at the context here that the church at Thessalonica had only recently been established, and Timothy, who obviously was the teacher there and helping them because he was sent by the Apostle Paul, had recently returned and left them, and he had returned back to the Apostle Paul. And we're not told that while he was there, if he ordained elders as leadership in that church. What we can be sure of is these verses show there were a number of men who held a position of leadership in that local church. Paul knew who they were. Those who attended the church knew who they were. And Paul was referring to these men when he says these things. Now, anyone who reads the Word of God honestly will know that there is the universal church, and that is makes up the whole body of Christ. It's referred to the church, the bride, the temple, and so on. And there is the universal church, but anyone who reads the scriptures honestly would have to admit also that there is the local church. This was the idea of Christ himself. That's why they went around ordaining elders in various cities where the churches were. That's why they wrote to the church at Philippi and the church at Antioch and Colossae and Thessalonica. There were local churches as well. This was God's plan. And within each local church, there is a leadership structure. And in the epistles, we have various names of those who have a leadership role or responsibility in a local church. When we discover this in the epistles. Now, these names that are referred to, some say these are three different words for the same office, the same group of people, while others say that they are different names for different offices. And I'm not going to delve into that. What I want us to see is that there are positions of leadership within a local church, and they are given a particular responsibility. The first one is the elder or elders. This has the idea of someone who is spiritually mature. I'll read the verses. You can turn there if you want, but in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it says, Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. And so there were elders, and their responsibility was to labour in the word and doctrine and to rule over that church. Also in Titus, we read in chapter 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee at Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee." Paul knew the need for elders in each local church to be there so that they can rule that church and also to teach them in the doctrines of Christ. And so there's the word elder referred to someone in leadership. Also, there is the word bishop, which means to be someone who oversees the church. And in 1 Timothy, the Lord tells us the qualifications of someone who wants to hold this office. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office, that is the appointment of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach." And so this shows us that a church leader isn't just characterized by spiritual maturity, but also he has a responsibility of overseeing the local church as well. Now there's another word that is most commonly used amongst us Baptists, and that is pastor. Pastor is the Greek word used there is shepherd. It's actually used 18 times in the New Testament, 17 times it's translated shepherd, and then only once, pastor teacher, it's translated as the word pastor. And this shows that a leader also has a responsibility. It's focusing on another area of that where he is to feed the church. And as I said to the Sunday school students this morning, that isn't talking about fellowship lunch. All right, it's not feeding physical food, but it's feeding them the Word of God. That's their responsibility. And shepherding, that is protecting as well. Now, some say that elders, bishops, and pastors are all different names for the one person or the one position. Others say there are two offices in that regard. There is the office of elders and the office of bishop or pastor, two different ones. Our constitution says there's only one, all right? And that's fine. Doesn't mean it's totally right, but that's the way we work it here in this local church. There is another office that is distinctly different to elder, bishop, pastor, and that is the office of a deacon. We know that. In 1 Timothy, after looking at bishops, it then goes on to say in verse 8 in 1 Timothy 3, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, be not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre," and so on. And you know, although the office of elder, bishop, pastor, if you want to say it like that, is different to the office of a deacon, I think it's pretty well accepted here in this church, at least, that deacons take on a greater role than simply having an office of serving, but they take on a role of leadership as well. You know, when we talk about the leadership of this local church, we just don't talk about me as the pastor. We talk about the diaconate, the deacons and the pastor. And that seems to be the case with most Baptist churches. They'll have a pastor who has the responsibility of feeding the flock, the things of God, and they have that responsibility of protecting the flock as with that shepherd role. They have a responsibility as the bishop to oversee the local church and the workings of it as well. But most Baptist churches, including ours, don't have elders of such in plural. Where from among the elders there is a head elder who would be considered the pastor, which is where, you know, I probably stand myself. But what I have found is when the church only has pastors and deacons, the deacons take on a greater role of responsibility in that leadership role. And as I said, we have the two offices of our church. We have the pastor and we have deacons. And all of us would understand that our deacons do more than just serve. They have that responsibility of leading this church as well. And so when we speak of the leadership, we speak of the diaconate, which is made up of deacons and the pastor. And Paul is talking about the leaders in the local church here in this passage. And he describes what they do among the local church. And I believe that to the greater part, all our deacons fulfill these roles that he talks about here as well. And although the main point that Paul is wanting to get across here is how the church is to treat the leaders, what we have also as a default is we discover how leaders should be acting within the local church as well. We get both sides of the coin, even though the thrust of the thought is how members should treat the leaders. And so what I want to do first of all is see what we discover as a description of leaders within the local church. Because that's important for us. It's important if you're a leader to know what you should be doing and so on. But he says there in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Here's the first identifying mark of a leader. This word, diligently labor among you. Now that phrase basically explains itself. To be a leader within a local church doesn't mean that you get to sit back, watch everyone else do the work, and you just point out what they're doing wrong and telling them how to do it right and so on, but you don't actually have to do anything. Now that sounds more like a king, a lord who sits back and commands. And we're told that that is not how leaders are meant to act in the local church. In 1 Peter 5, when he was talking to the elders that were among them who rule, he says, "Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And so leaders aren't to lord it over and just boss people around and do nothing themselves. We know when Jesus was upon the earth, he said, those who will be great, or the leaders, will be the greatest laborers. They will be the servants. And so the busiest people within this local church, on the basis of what God says, should be the leaders. Those who serve others the most should be the leaders. And so if you're wondering if someone should be a leader within this local church, then see how much they serve others here. And that will give you a good understanding if they should be a leader or not. If you're wanting to be a leader here, well then, understand it requires your time to be invested in this church as well as whatever else you have to do in life. It's just not a matter of having a meeting once a month and making decisions and then sitting back and doing nothing. You need to actually be the busiest within this church. And so if you want to be one of the leaders, make sure you're willing to put the time into it. Now, amongst the leaders here in this church, I have the blessing of being the pastor and you support me. And so if any of the leaders should be the busiest, it's me, because I don't have to have a full-time job as well. And so I should be by far the busiest leader amongst the leaders. So I have no excuse. But that is a characteristic of being a leader, someone who labours amongst them, believers in the local church. Now, the second responsibility of a leader has to do with authority within the local church. Leaders are not just to be the busiest servants in the local church, but they also have a responsibility of leading, and that requires having authority in the local church. As we read in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, and are over you in the Lord. The word over there means one who stands before in position or rank. It means someone who rules or is overseeing, the one in control. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this word is used three times when referring to the qualifications of a bishop. And in this passage, this same word is used to describe how a man should rule his own family, which gives us a concept of how leaders should rule in the local church. Very similar to how a man is to rule his family. It says there in 1 Timothy 3:4 that they are to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So one of the requirements of being a bishop is he must be able to rule his own family well. The reason being, if you can't rule your own family, well then you're not going to be able to rule in the church. So what we see is the way a man rules his family is the same way that someone in leadership should rule in the local church. And there is a God-given authority for both responsibilities. There is a need for leaders to have a particular amount of authority, and it's God-given. Now, there is a difference, you know, when it comes to a man being the head and the leader of his own family. You get married and you have children, you're automatically the leader. No one sort of puts you in that position. It just happens by default, by someone saying yes to marrying you, for starters, and then the children, they just get born into it. It's very different when it comes to leadership of a local church, though. When the local church has a leadership, it's because they've been delegated that responsibility. The local church places leaders in a position. You just can't roll up and say, I'm actually just going to be one of the leaders. No, the local church gives that responsibility to particular people who they see warrant that. But when a local church joins together as one and places that responsibility upon someone, that is taken as the mind of Christ for that church and with that individual. When a local church agrees on this, it should be taken as the mind of Christ. It's God's appointment for that one particular local church. You know, why am I the pastor here? Because you as the members of this local church appointed me as the pastor. I didn't just turn up one day and say, hey, I'm going to become your pastor. No, you asked me and you appointed me with that. And as the pastor, I take this as the leading of Christ through your hearts that day you appointed me. Now, this should be the same when we meet together to elect deacons as well. Yes, it's a man and we're choosing to place him in a position, but when the body of Christ meet together and we vote and we elect and we place that person in that office, that is, we should all acknowledge this is Christ's decision for our local church through the authority of the local church. Each person here should have the same attitude with the leaders within this church. They are God-ordained people who He has placed. And these appointments come with great responsibility, but with a degree of authority as well. And so they are over the church, but also they admonish you. You know, admonish is, it's not a word that's used a lot, but it's sort of a scary word. Who admonishes you? You think, whew, that's like rouse on. It sounds like rouse on. But it's not really a scary word. The word admonish means to put in mind of, to remind people of. It is to warn people of or caution people. That's a good thing. You know, when you might be walking along the road and there's a big ditch, if someone admonishes you, they'll say, hey, watch out, there's a big ditch you can fall into there. Well, that's a good thing. Not a bad thing. It's a bit silly to say, hey, mind your own business. If I want to walk this way, I can walk this way. All right? That doesn't make sense. But that's what the leadership role is, to warn from the Word of God to say, this is what we should be doing. This is what we shouldn't be doing. We're told that there will be wolves that come in dressed like sheep. and will try and destroy the flock. Now, whose responsibility is to determine if they are a wolf or not? And whose responsibility is it to silence these ones? It's the leadership. Those who the church has put in a position to admonish, warn, and reprove and correct. And so there are various responsibilities of the leadership that we see here just simply from this verse. If you put it all together, the responsibility of a leader within a local church, particularly the pastor, is those who the local church have appointed to these positions with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ are to work within the local church, serving the local church, having authority over the local church in order to lead in the path that God would have and to protect the local church spiritually. A faithful shepherd, a faithful elder, a faithful bishop, faithful overseer, and even a faithful deacon who takes on this responsibility is charged by God to do their responsibility well. And no one should take on a responsibility of leadership within a local church without understanding the gravity of it, because they will be judged far more severely. James tells us this. So, that brings us to the main point after 25 minutes. So you can't say that I focus too much on one side or not the other, if you're wondering. So, having established that there are leaders within a local church, this is their responsibility, well then what does God say about them? How should you be treating the leaders within this church? Well, there's three things that we discover here. Let's have a look back at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and so on. The first responsibility is to know them. Now you think, well, that's easy. There's Alan, there's Ian, Terry, Phil, Steve. I know them. I know the leaders. I've ticked that box. Now, if only it was that easy. But the word know goes further than this. It means to have a knowledge so well that it brings a respect and a love for. That's what the word is really talking about. You could really interpret it this way: I beseech you, brethren, to appreciate them that labour among you, or value them that labour among you. You know, when you know someone very well and you care for them, it's very hard to be unkind to them. It's very hard to criticise them. It's hard to be negative about them when you truly know someone. You know, students are very quick to criticise their teachers, aren't they? Too much homework, too much writing, they're too grumpy, too many rules, and they don't realise, or without knowing, they don't know how much that teacher puts into their education. They just see them there during the week. They don't see all the work they do behind the scenes and their passion and desire. If a student really knew their teacher, they would start to really appreciate what they do for them. And Paul pleaded with the believers, and quite frankly, God pleads with all believers, know those leaders among you in the local church. Know what they do. Appreciate what they do. Don't just take for granted what they do. Consider what it would be like without them. Think of those who don't have those areas of leadership and see how they struggle and see how blessed you are to have such ones. You know, what you do discover is children can easily take for granted what their father does for them as the leader of their home, don't they? Too often children just focus on the negatives about dad. The times they're told no. The times they're corrected, especially when they get the spoon or the strap. They just focus on those times. And they don't appreciate how dad goes off and works for them, how dad brings stability to their home, how he cares for them in all different ways, ways that often they don't see. All they see is the negative thing so often. They don't remember the times Dad says yes, just when he says no. And for children, it's not until you actually have matured and you become an adult, maybe even become a father or parent yourself, that you start to really appreciate your father and what he's actually done for you. You have to mature often to get that. Sadly, though, the same immature attitude too often exists within churches towards their leaders. Too easily they focus on the negatives of the leader, the mistakes of the leader, maybe the perceived mistakes of the leader, the times they say no to you, or the times they won't let you do what you think you should be able to do. And you don't focus on the things you should appreciate what they do for you, and the blessing they are for you, and the stability they bring, and the fact that you have people that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord in that area. Often we can act like children within a local church and not appreciate the leaders amongst us. Paul says to know them, appreciate them, because this is God's plan for you. Second thing he says is similar, but takes it even further. In verse 13, he says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know, the word esteem means to regard a person, to consider a person. And it says, regard them very highly in love. Now, you can look at the flip side of this. You can think of people in the world who have committed most hideous crimes, and you can esteem them very lowly. When you think about them, you don't think very well of them. If you talk about them, you talk about what a despicable person that is. Now, God says that when it comes to the leaders of a local church, you're to do the opposite. You're to esteem them very highly in love. And so when people hear you talk about them, it should be very evident that you appreciate them and that you're thankful to God for them and you actually care and love them. So the question I'll put to you is, when you do talk about the leadership here in this church to others, do people then think they really appreciate their leaders? They really respect them. They're very thankful for what God's given them. Do they go away saying this person highly esteems their leaders? Or do they say they don't esteem them very highly at all? Well, I know what God says you should be doing. And I believe the Lord says this esteeming is meant to be due to your love for them, because love is the essential ingredient to enable you to be able to do it. You know, sometimes it is very hard to love someone. But when you do have that love that comes from God, you can love just about anybody, even leaders of a local church. But when you do have a God-given love, that love enables you to highly esteem your church leaders despite their personality and despite their weaknesses, because we all have them, despite their failures, despite their mistakes. It enables you to love them to the point where you actually concentrate on their strengths and the care they do show and the work they do and the benefits. And it actually even enables you to speak well of them and to stand by them. Wow. That's what love does. It doesn't mean you think they're perfect. It doesn't mean you think they're never wrong or they always make the best decisions or they can't be asked why. But there is an appreciation. You know, it's like my attitude towards my father. You know, I know that my father is not perfect. And as he raised me, he didn't do everything perfect. And I know he made some mistakes. I know I got some smacks that I didn't deserve. And I missed out on quite a few I deserved as well. But he certainly wasn't a perfect father. But I love him. and I respect him with all of my heart, because I am ever so thankful that he was a man that loved God, and he was a man who wanted to do his best for the Lord. And it's due to my love for him, I choose to focus on all the benefits I've had in having a godly father. How he's loved me and cared for me and brought stability and he taught me. I don't want to think about the mistakes he made. I'm focusing on the things he did for me because I love him. I highly esteem him for that. And that's what God pleads with you to do for the leaders here. Highly esteem them in love. If you love your leaders and you know them and you have it from the Lord, you will be able to do this. And then he finishes by saying, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, he hasn't changed subjects here. He hasn't said, and by the way, not just leaders, but all of you, be at peace with each other. Now, this is talking about their relationship with the leadership. Be at peace with them. Now, the opposite to peace is war, conflict, unrest. Don't be in a position, and what he's saying is, don't be in opposition to the leaders. Don't let there be unrest and conflict within the church between the leaders and the members. There's nothing more heartbreaking and hard and painful for a leader or of a church than to be at war with those you're meant to be caring for. And we know from history, whenever there is an uprising against those in authority, there is anarchy. We know that with governments. Look at Syria at the moment. There is anarchy because they are at unrest with the authority. We know that within homes, when a home is unrest, there are some that are at war with others, rebellious children, a rebellious wife, an uncaring husband, but there is anarchy. And it's the same with the church. God's solution to anarchy is he demands submission. Submit to those in authority over you. In our governments, in our homes, and in our churches. That is the solution. Would you please, we'll finish with Hebrew, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll take away from, we'll leave this passage and we'll go to Hebrews 13. This is God's solution. So there will not be war and conflict within a country, within a family, within a church. But the context here is church. Verse 17, it says, remember them which have the rule over you. Same word is expressing, know them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So we're talking about those who have the rule over you in the local church. Verse 17, this is what God says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for you. You know, here God makes it very clear that individuals within a local church are going to have to give an account for their actions. Leaders are going to have to give an account for their actions, how they led. I am motivated by that regularly, every day. Each leader here should be motivated by that. You will have to give an account to God for how you led. But you know, each member within a local church is going to have to give an account for how you did your responsibility. And that is submit to the leadership of the church. And as it says here, you can make the work of the leaders here a joyful experience or a grievous experience, depending on if you choose to do what God says or not. And even God says, if you make it miserable, that's not profitable for you. You're hurting yourself. And so we're all going to have to give an account, depending if we're in a position of leadership or not here. That should motivate us all to find out what God says we should do and to do it. For the leaders, we're to labour among you. We're to have that overseer and care and warn. For you, it's to know, appreciate, and also to have that understanding of not being in conflict and esteeming those leaders very highly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that, Lord, this is your church. It's not my church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the member's church. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are just simply tools that you want to use. And Father, you have placed us here in various ways to bring glory to your name, to reach the lost, and to build up and strengthen each other. I pray that, Lord, we would seek to obey you in all these aspects, that, Father, you may be glorified in every area of this life in this church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.